We have been going through the book of Matthew, following the story of Jesus. We began in Matthew chapter 1. We saw the promise of the coming Messiah, looked through all those names and lineage. We saw God's faithfulness working. Last week, we looked at the birth of the Savior in the second part of Matthew 1. The first 12 verses in Matthew 2 are going to answer the question, so what? Christ was promised, Christ was born, so what? What does it matter? How should we respond? Stand with me and let's read Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read just the first 12 verses. If you grew up in a church or have read the Bible much, these are a very familiar story about the wise men coming from the east to find the Christ who has been born in that manger. And at this point in time in his life, he's about 2 years old. So just keep that in mind. He's about 2 years old, sitting on his mother's lap, and let's see what happens. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? My wife, Christine, and I were married. We weren't born in 1987. We were married in 1987 in Baltimore at my home church. Her family was kind enough to come east so we could be together as a family. My grandmothers could be there, and we had a great time. What unbeknownst to me was that we got married on January 1st, 1987. As a gift to us, my father, who had a friend, who has a friend and a friend, who has another friend and another friend, who gave us, who arranged for us to go into the White House, into the West Wing, and shake the president's hand. Not too shabby. We couldn't believe it. So we started to strategize. What is it going to take for the Yateses in Baltimore, just the two of us, to get to a hotel just outside of D.C., to get to the White House and the meeting place outside on time? On time. You miss this, you miss everything. Set our world ablaze. What do we got to do? We got to go buy some new clothes. You know, we think, okay, we got to get a hotel. Got to be pretty close. We'll drive. We got the date. We got the time. We got the hotel. And as we were fumbling around, I just looked at Christine and said, "I almost feel like we're going to meet the Lord. Like we're getting ready to go to a worship service." So we did everything, and as we were drilling down on everything, we set three alarm clocks. Three alarm clocks. We're not going to miss this. Of course, neither of us could sleep. Right? Trying to sleep. We're going to go meet the President of the United States tomorrow. We couldn't sleep. We had a pit in our stomach. We wondered if we look okay. We wonder if we're dressed right. We wondered if we're going to say the right thing. Well, they tell you what to say, right? Okay, we got that down. They tell you how it's going to go. Be there on time. Got it. Unbeknownst to us that night, the hotel had an electric breakdown. And their generators didn't work properly. And we overslept. Can you imagine? The self-hate, the disappointment, we have done all of this. And now we missed it. And I must tell you that the story I just told you is not true. But there's a better story. And it will not disappoint you. When we felt like in our world we were getting ready for that worship service, for that meeting the Lord, we were actually just meeting a human being. We were just living life. How is it that everything in this life can become so big that the celebration of the new king becomes so small that it actually makes no difference in the way that I live? How can that happen? How do we reverse the course? The Magi are going to help us. They're going to say, in no uncertain terms, using Herod as a foil, looking at the Magi, the scripture is going to teach us this. Because Jesus Christ is our only hope, period, we must learn to worship him alone. Why? First point, because if you don't, you will feed the little Herod that is in each one of us. Do you know anything about this man? He is a megalomaniac. He is an Edomite. He's not Jewish. He is over Jerusalem and Judea. He was so ferocious. He was so paranoid. He was so angry. He killed 4 of his wives and 3 of his sons. He murdered 4 wives and 3 sons because he thought at some point in time each one of them was trying to overtake his kingdom. So what is Herod? He is paranoid, he is controlling, he is anxious, and he's murderous. And if you go on to read in chapter 2, when the wise men don't go back and tell him where Jesus was, he decides to make a plan. He's going to take care of this. He's going to control his world, and he's going to order all the boys 2 years old and younger be slaughtered. Bethlehem was very small. They say to us that there was probably somewhere between, guesstimate, 25 to 30 boys under the age of 2. And they all got their throats slit. When we don't worship Christ alone, we can turn into something that we don't even recognize ourselves. I wear it out. I tell it a whole bunch of times. And I'll tell it again. When October comes, I get a great illustration from the Wizard of Oz. When we look at the Wicked Witch of the West, when you look at her and listen to her, and when she finally gets Dorothy in front of her and screams at her in that wretched voice that I will get you, my little pretty, and your little dog too. She is out to dominate. She is out to destroy. She's out to control her world. And I'm sure glad none of us are like that. When we worship something, anything else, than the Lord Jesus, the newborn king, the king, we feed the little Herods in each one of us. You say, I'm born again. I put my faith in Christ. I'm regenerate. I am now housed and sealed by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Spirit. Yes, absolutely. But that little Herod will never be gone until you die and are glorified or the Lord returns first. That's our great hope. In the meantime, how do we diagnose ourselves? How do we look within our own hearts and minds and say, Lord, where is that little Herod, and how can I stop feeding him? How can I stop being like my sinful self? I don't want to be a murderer. I don't want to be a controlling, anxious, paranoid murderer. The other thing that we learn about Herod is that he will stop at nothing to build and take care of his little kingdom. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and the wise men came. Drop down to verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. That's the word for being undone, to be shaken so that you fall apart. You turn into dust, which is a metaphor actually to say, you don't know what's going to happen if your eyes are upon feeding the little Herod in each one of us. He is troubled, he is shaken down, he is untethered. He's looking to anything and anybody, including himself, with no barriers. He's king, he heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You know what that is? That is Murray Bowen systems theory that was developed at George Washington University a number of years ago by Murray Bowen. This is what it says. We all live in a system. A church is a system. A house, a home is a system. And it lives and impacts each other in that system. Herod gets anxious, and what do all the people do? They get anxious. What's the trick? To be a non-anxious presence, no matter what. How do you get there? How do Christians change? You know this. How do Christians change? Change what you worship. Change what you worship. Self-diagnosis. Lord, what have I raised? What have I raised in my life and my soul that has become so high it actually lives above you and it gets more worship and more time in my life than the sight of the newborn king? Christians change by changing what we worship. I know it sounds easy. It's not. But it is possible. It is possible. That non-anxious presence, Herod setting the world on fire and all of Jerusalem with him, and then he goes to the chief priests and the scribes. By the way, he didn't trust those scribes and chief priests. He did not trust them. They were never in his inner court. He thought they were trying to take over his throne too. But he's desperate. So he even looks to his enemies and people he is very suspicious of to try and help. Chief priests, scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was going to be born. They told him he already knew this prophecy. He was an Edomite. He was not an Israelite. But he knew where he lived. He knew what the scribes taught of the Old Testament, that there is a coming one, Micah 5, verse 1 and 2. They read that to him, and this is where we really get to see him at work. He said, go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring the word to me that I may too come and murder him. He said, I'm going to come and worship him. He is untethered because he is worshiping. Well, what is Herod worshiping? What is he worshiping? Himself. And I'm sure glad we don't have that problem anymore either in the church. There is good news here. Trust me. There is great news here. This is why worship Christ alone. Because when we don't, we feed the little Herod in each one of us. How do we get out? Well, give me a definition of worship. Worship comes from the Old English word worthship, which means we give God what he's worth. Okay, so we see God for what he's worth, and we give to God what he is worth. We see Christ, the newborn king, for what he is worth. That's a lifelong project of the Christian, and it's a beautiful one. We see him and continue to be taught and learn new things about who he is, what he's worth, and we respond by giving him what he is worth. How does that happen? Well, let's look a little bit at the wise men. Why worship Christ alone? Because when we don't, we look like and make ourselves more like Herod. But when we do worship Christ alone, we find down there in verse 10 that we experience a joy unspeakable. Look at the way he says it in verse 10. Matthew writes, when the Magi, when the wise men saw the star, this is terrible grammar, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's what the Greek says. Why such hyperbole? Do you know anything of this? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. What do we know about the wise men? They came from the east. I'm sorry to disappoint you, and don't go home and rearrange your manger scene tonight. The text does not say there were three kings. The text doesn't even say there were three magi or three wise men. There were three gifts given, so that's, you know, why we would say three gifts given. Maybe each one from one of the magi. They were not kings. They were servants of kings. They were astrologers, astronomers, interpreters, dreamers, and they were diviners. So they would look at the stars and tell the king what they think is going to happen as a result. What happened was, under Caesar Augustus' reign, when he was born, there was a new star over Jerusalem. I don't know. History tells us. What did this star do for... Well, we'll get to that in a minute. So, they are they're not Christians. These magi are not Christians. They are not Jews. They are probably from Babylon. They have traveled a distance, give or take, that would take approximately 6 weeks to leave their home in Babylon and to come into great danger. They were going into Herod's region. They have heard of Herod. To worship Christ alone comes with a cost. Always. In this world, with our time, with our money, with our commitments, with our loves, to worship Christ alone, the newborn king, always comes at a cost. I wonder why they didn't turn back. Because they saw the star. And the star was something, you know, people, is it a supernova? This, that, and the other. The bottom line is, everything we can tell, it is a miracle. This star was put there, new star, for those magi to follow to be able to get to the Christ child. Do you believe in the supernatural? Did he really create the stars and name them each by name? So, we got the magi. Here they come. 6 weeks of travel, desert, camels, whatever, danger. They finally get there, and they have to get through Herod's sieve. I'm sure that was a fun experience. Are we going to die? It's interesting that when they said they got there, they went in. The king came and brought him into their chamber. He spoke to them, and they came in and said, you are in the throne room of a neurotic, megalomaniac king, and the first thing you say is, where's the newborn king? Are you stupid? Or are you so certain that the newborn king is really the newborn king? We see shreds of faith in these men, the cost it took, the time it took, the danger that they went through. They let nothing stop them from getting to the Christ child. What keeps you from getting to Christ today? Is it yourself? Is it your sin? Is it somebody else that you're blaming? What is it that keeps you today from getting to peer in and look at that two-year-old child sitting on its mother's lap and say, this is the newborn king and he deserves my everything? It's a very freeing place to be. Your sin, your shame, your past, that's all taken care of by the newborn king. I wish we could sing again. What's that thing called, Kathy? Come all. This is what the newborn king gives to us. It's not about your faithfulness. It's about his faithfulness. It's about that he really came in, punched a hole in the roof of this world, came down, took on a reasonable body. He lived in this broken world to live among us. What other world philosophy of religion, whatever world religion, teaches that their great teacher came to earth in skin and bones and was God at the same time? None. None. This is why we say, oh Lord, help us to glorify, enjoy you in all things. This is why we say, please, if we will give everything, all of our hopes and fears and dreams, we will place at your feet even a little two-year-old boy who's the newborn king. We will place everything before you, everything, even my children. Nancy Guthrie is a prominent Christian writer. She's part of the Gospel Coalition. She's a wonderful teacher. Wrote a book a number of years ago called Holding On to Hope. That was the name of their little daughter. Her name was Hope. She wrote in the book, we had our daughter Hope for 199 days. We loved her. We enjoyed her richly and shared her with everyone we could. We held her during seizures. I can do this. And then we had to let her go. The day after we buried Hope, my husband said to me, you know, I think we expected our faith to make this hurt less. But I got to be honest, it doesn't. Our faith gave us an incredible amount of strength and encouragement while we had hope, and we were comforted by the knowledge that she was with the Lord in heaven. Our faith keeps us from being swallowed up by despair, but I don't think it makes our loss hurt any less. Here's what she says at the end. Early on our journey, I said to God, okay, I'll make you a deal. If I have to go through this, then you give me everything. Teach me everything you want to teach me through all of this. Don't let this incredible pain be wasted in my life. I got to tell you, that's a woman of faith. Lord, teach me. Teach me through this pit. This something ripped out of my soul. Yet use this in my life. So she goes on. Early on in my journey, I said to God, okay, if I have to go through this, then give me everything. Teach me what you want. Don't let this be wasted. And then she sums it up by saying this. I learned that God allows good and bad into our lives and that we actually can trust him with both. Trusting God when the miracle does not come, when the urgent prayer goes unanswered, and when there is only darkness. This is the kind of faith God values most of all. And I believe that the purpose of Hope's short life and my life was and is to the glory of God. I got to tell you, that takes a long time after bearing a child to be able to say, this was for God's glory, for Hope's best, and best for my husband and me. But I want to tell you, it's possible. It's possible. In the deepest throes of the darkest valley, it is possible. I was gigging you all when we entered into worship this morning about Kevin DeYoung's list of why you should come to church on Sunday morning. This is the one that ripped my heart out. Your family is a gift, not a god. On Christmas morning, you're going to give me that? Our families are children, one another, our gifts from God. But they aren't God. There is a higher level of worship that occurs. And those of you that have children, here's how you know it. You know when your children become adults and they either don't follow the Lord or they reject the Lord or they wander off and marry someone they've never married. They're in places and people with people they should not be with. This is all dead end. And you can still say to the Lord, I believe in your covenant promises for my children. and I'm going to believe them this day, even though I just got this phone call, even though we just found this out. Father, help me not elevate my children to a place of God, but help me put them right under you. But make me worship you and you alone first, to trust you with the deepest and darkest secrets, whatever. Lord, I want to worship you and you alone. How do we see that in the Magi's life? And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down. When's the last time you fell down when you were having a quiet time? When's the last time you had a face plant because you were overwhelmed and awed by the wonder and the love and the grace of Jesus Christ? That he would actually come into this world for you. You know what I like most about that song? It personalized it. You. He came. He died. He rose. For you. For me. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Does it give you hope? Does it give you encouragement even in the midst of discouragement? They came. And then, the part that gets us all, then opening their treasures, not their piggy banks, their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. If he is who he says he is, the newborn king, to come to do everything he said he was going to do for you and me, what could I possibly withhold from him and think I was doing a good thing? I don't know what it's going to take for you to let go of everything this Advent season and this Christmas, but at least you can ask the question, Lord, I'm holding on to things, and they're making me like a little Herod, and I don't want that. Help me to let go of these things, these demands, these requirements of you, these things that I think I cannot live without. Help me to open my hands. Help me to give them to you, because holding them and worshiping them makes me ugly. And I don't want to be ugly. I want to be more like Jesus Christ and not myself. We'll close with this. A little bit of encouragement for those of you that did so much, our teens, our kids, our children, everybody else that jumped in and threw in on Operation Christmas Child Shoebox. So this gal's name is Lavia Young. She was 12 years old. She was in Romania, and she lived in an orphanage since her birth. Her life was changed forever, however, by Operation Christmas Child Shoebox. So she was 10 years old. She was in an orphanage. She describes a little bit about lack of food, lack of clothes. But most of all, even as a 10-year-old girl, then she was 12, she said, what I really lack is being loved. So, unbeknownst to her, God sent an American missionary over there. Her name was Connie. And this is the way that Livia talks about this. She said, I wanted to feel like I existed in this world. Do you ever feel that way? Do I matter? Am I safe? Am I secure? Does God really love me? Does he care about me? I want to be loved. That all changed when the ministry delivered shoeboxes for personal hygiene items, school supplies, toys to my orphanage. The same day, an American missionary group also came, and Livia met a woman named Connie. And I met Connie, and this is what she said. Before we opened the shoeboxes, they shared with us about people who had packed them way far away because they love us. I was mesmerized by the word love. And then they shared this, quote, the greatest news of all, that there is a God, and he gave his son, and his only son who died on that cross for me because he loves me. God made this possible through a simple gift. It sparked so much love, joy, and hope in my life. I wanted to take a megaphone and shout to the whole world that Jesus is now my Lord and Savior. But the best came for last. 2 years later, she's now 14, Connie came back with the mission group. 2 years later, when Connie came back to me, to Romania, she came back for one purpose, to adopt me and to take me home. This is the wonder of the Advent season, that there was coming one and there is one coming again who would come and do the things we could not do, live the life we could not live, die the death we could not die, so that he would make us part of his family forever. Make that the apple of your eye this day. Worship Christ, the newborn King, alone. Ask God to rip everything else out from your heart and set you free, because he promises that if he sets you free, you will be free indeed. Pray with me. Father, we pray that all things done in this Advent season and this coming Christmas, that you would give us eyes to see and you would give us a voice to pray. Lord, I don't want to be a Herod. Even in my born-again, regenerate, Holy Spirit-filled soul, that little Herod is still there. Would you come and replace him? Give us great thoughts about you, of your love, of your commitment to us, of becoming and taking the form of a baby and being born by a woman under the law, that you would redeem us from that law, that we are no longer guilty before you, but free. So help us to worship you in that way, and we will surely sing your praise forever and ever. Amen.